you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab those. This morning, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be in verses 1 through 16. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. If I didn't say it, good morning. Thank you for being here this morning. We're continuing our series with Advent. Today's main idea or theme has to deal with faith. Faith. And as we get ready to open up, I have a quick story for you all. In 1975, a man by the name of John Kavanaugh, and I'm like 99.9% sure this is not the Supreme Court Justice, man by the name of John Kavanaugh, he was a professor at St. Louis University. And in 1975, he made the decision to go to Calcutta, India to visit Mother Teresa. He wanted to go there because he wanted to get a new perspective on his life, and he wanted to get a new understanding of poverty around the world. While he was there, he wanted to get counsel from Mother Teresa about life. He was going through a little bit of an issue, may you say. He was debating whether he should go back to America to continue to be a professor or if he should stay abroad and help the poor. And so he went to Mother Teresa and asked, hey, could you pray that I would receive clarity on what to do in life? But she refused. And shocked by this, she said, I'm not going to pray that you would receive clarity, but that you would trust. And shocked by this, John Kavanaugh looked at her in awe and thought, I came to you because you look like you were a person who had clarity in their entire life on what to do. And she said, no, I've never had clarity. I've just simply had trust. And as we look at the Greek word for the word faith, three words can replace it. It can be belief, confidence, or trust. Trust. And in today's culture, this idea of faith, it's become some sort of weird mystical idea. We've changed it to some smoky, light thing, weird, all imaginary, weird, odd idea. When in actuality, faith is not that at all, especially in the biblical sense. For example, some time ago, I wanted to go skydiving. I bought my ticket. I made the appointment. I was ready to go. I was sold out. People look and say, why would you jump out of a good working airplane? I was cool with that. All right, I was ready to do it. And as I was getting ready to do it, some of my loved ones looked at me and thought I was crazy. They asked me the question, why, you mean to tell me you are willing to put your life in the hands of some instructor you don't know and in a parachute? And I thought, well, yeah, I mean, that's what skydiving is. I'm cool with that. And I'd be lying to you said if I wasn't willing to still do it. But let's just say I didn't end up going skydiving. But that is a perfect example of me willing to put my trust or my faith in some other person or thing. And another example is this, and is that faith is also reasonable and logical. Like I said, it's not some weird mystical idea or thing. For example, you do not have to answer this question. This is a rhetorical question. But who has ever had or needed serious surgery? And prior to that surgery, you did all the research you possibly could. You looked up the best person in that field. You looked up the person who had the best record, best history, and best success rate. And you may have even flown across the country to meet with that surgeon, to get to know them before the surgery. And you made the decision based on the research you did, I'm going to go with that guy. Well, right there is a perfect example of you, based on the research you did, putting your trust in that individual, right? Because when we get ready for surgery, when you go under, it's a scary thing. We have no one knows what could happen. It's a scary, horrifying thing. And so what's happening is that you're putting your trust in that individual based on the research you did. So faith is not some weird, crazy idea, but it's something that we, every human being, acts out, lives out every single day. And with all that being said, the main idea of today's message is this, is that since Christ is greater than any one and all Old Testament or Old Covenant institutions, meaning that Christ is greater than every prophet, every priest, every king, every sacrifice that was done to cover up the sins of the people in the Old Testament. He's greater than all those things. So if you want to sum it up, Christ, since Christ is greater than anyone or anything, we must seek to keep our faith in Him despite the hardships that will come our way. And so, as we get ready to read this passage, I just want to lay the context. One of the big things they teach you in Bible college is if you want to understand Scripture, you need to know context, context, context. And so the context of today's passage is this, is that the end of chapter 10, and a quick note, when the original manuscripts were written for Scripture, there were no numbers. There were no chapter numbers. There were no verse numbers. We added those just to make our life a little bit easier so I can stand up here and say, hey, go to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. Right? If those numbers weren't there, I could not do that. Things might get a little difficult. Right? And so we add those to make our life a little bit easier. And so when we read Scripture, we need to take note of that. So at the end of chapter 10, we see the author discusses suffering for the sake of Christ. And right at the end of chapter 11, the author again discusses suffering for the sake of Christ. So what we're going to read today is sandwiched right in between suffering for Christ, suffering for Christ. And so that needs to be noted. So join with me, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 16, and the word says this. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And so what we just read here is what we call, is really all of chapter 11 is labeled as the Hall of Fame or Honor Roll of Old Testament Saints. And as we get ready to unpack this, I want us to join with me in verses 1 through 3. The author of Hebrews makes two very important points here in verses 1 through 3. Number one, True saving faith was the way of salvation from the very beginning. Many people you'll hear say is people in the Old Testament were saved differently than they were in the New Testament. Right? They were saved on their obedience to God, following Him. And New Testament, you know, that's where we see Jesus and the cross. And so salvation, it changed. That couldn't be further from the truth. Salvation has never changed. One is saved by grace through faith, declared righteous by God, not by any good in them, but by the good that is solely found in God. And so salvation is, again, through one avenue, faith in God, and He declares the believer as righteous. Again, not based on any good in them, but the good found in Him. And that is what the author establishes here. And now what I want us to do is I want us to better unpack that, because it's so important. So if you have your Bible, let's open up to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And I'll give you some time to get there. Again, Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And the Word says this. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And so Paul, the Apostle Paul, establishes here, he quotes Genesis 15:6, referencing Abraham, saying, Abraham was saved by his faith in God, not by his obedience, not by him willing to sacrifice Isaac. No. It is not based on any good in him, based on the good that is found in God and God alone. And God so graciously saved him because of the faith that God granted him. And Paul, I personally think Paul gets a little sarcastic here in this text. If we look at verse 4, and I want to go ahead and read it once more. Verse 4, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. What Paul is saying here is this. I want to give an example. Let's say, random name, Sam goes up, he's at work, and Sam's employer comes up to him and he says to Sam, Sam, I have a gift for you. Your paycheck. That would be absurd. That would be crazy. Your paycheck is not a gift from your employer, right? If you have a job, your paycheck is what you're due based on the hours you work, right? If my employer was to come up to me and say, hey, man, I got a gift for you for Christmas, your paycheck. I'm like, no, a gift would be like a Christmas bonus, my man. Like, it's not. My paycheck is what I do. I showed up to work and I worked. I earned that. And so when we begin to believe that salvation is based on what we do and our works, what we're really doing is putting God in our debt. And we're saying, God, you owe me this. God, I did this. You owe me eternity. You owe me heaven. Well, I want to affirm this really, really quick. God owes no one a single thing. He doesn't owe us anything. Right? And so it is a horrifying idea for us at times, it seems, or for others to look at God and basically say, you owe me, I did this, I expect this, you're in my debt. That is a horrifying and scary thing that someone would look at the creator of the universe, God Almighty, and say, you owe me. That should horrify us. That should scare us. It should lead us to repentance. And it should also cause us to be concerned because we know for a fact that others believe that. And that should lead us, that should motivate us to share the gospel with them. And so that's what Paul is saying here in this text. And that's one of the big things that the author of Hebrews is getting at in verses 1 through 3. But there's one other thing that is massive that the author of Hebrews is getting at in verses 1 through 3. So if you have your Bibles, go back to Hebrews chapter 11. And I want us to establish the second thing, or the last thing, or I should say second thing, that the author establishes in Hebrews verses 1 through 3. And it is this. And I hinted at it earlier. Biblical faith is not some vague hope or imaginary or wishful, mystical thinking. It is a settled confidence that something in the future, something that is not yet seen but has been promised by God, will actually come to pass because God will bring it to pass. Biblical faith is a confident trust in the eternal God who is all-powerful, infinitely wise, eternally trustworthy, the God who has revealed himself in his word in the person of Jesus Christ and whose promises have proven true from generation to generation. And so biblical faith is a settled confidence in the fact that God is going to say, is going to do what he said he's going to do. It is not weird. It is not some mystical, crazy, ideological thinking. It is, again, a settled confidence that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. And that's what the author establishes here in the first three verses. But let us continue. There's a lot more. In verses 4 through 6, the author mentions two individuals, Abel and Enoch. Well, Abel, many of us may know, was the first one murdered. Right, we see Abel and Cain. And in Genesis, God calls Abel and Cain, I want you to make a sacrifice to me. What we see here is that Abel offers up the first flock of animals as a sacrifice. And then we see Cain offers up fruit. Well, there's an issue there. Because God required an animal to be offered. So we see Abel offers up an animal, and Cain offers up fruit. So we see obedience in Abel, disobedience in Cain. So what that really means, what the author is communicating is here, is that obedience and faith are intertwined. Obedience is the result of faithfulness. One cannot say they are faithful to God if they are not obedient to him. Again, obedience is the result of faithfulness. When one is disobedient, they are demonstrating that they do not trust or they do not have faith in God in that area. You cannot have one without the other. Again, obedience is the result of faithfulness. And that's what we see in Abel. Now, Enoch, Scripture does not give much about the person of Enoch. All it says is that he pleased God. He was close to him, so close that he didn't experience death. God just took him up. Now, that's how I would like to go out, but I don't know if that's still on the books. I guess you can say we'd have to trust, right? Sticking with the theme of the message. And so, now, let us continue, though. In verse 7 through 12, we run into three people that a lot of us may know through Sunday school. Three well-popular characters in Sunday school. Noah, Abraham, and Sarah. Well, they have one common theme between the three, and it's that all three face some serious issue or trial on the earth in their faith. We see Noah in Genesis. We see that God, Genesis 6, God calls Noah saying, hey, I'm going to flood the earth because wickedness has filled the earth. I need to rid the world of its wickedness. And so he says, Noah, I want you to build an ark. Well, the thing is, it took Noah 120 years to build an ark. And so what we see here is that Noah, from the time that God commands him to build an ark to the time the floodwaters come, there's 120 years. And so Noah is having to wait on what is unseen to become seen. Are we tracking with that? Does that make sense? Noah is having to wait to see if God will do what he said he's going to do. And he had to wait 120 years. To me, that seems like a bit of a bump in the road. Abraham, on the other hand, right, we see in Genesis 12, God calls him and says, hey, I want you to leave the land you know and go to a land you don't know, and your descendants will inherit that land. Leave a land you are familiar with and you know, go to a land you do not know, and your descendants will inherit it. And then we see that he also with Sarah, the third person, was Abraham's wife. Well, there's an issue here for both Abraham and Sarah. Well, Sarah was past the age to conceive children. Well, their descendants, their children, were to inherit that land. So now we see there is a bit of an issue between all three individuals. There's another common theme here, though, between the three. And all three were sinful. They were completely disobedient to God at times. Now, Abel and Enoch were both sinful as well. Scripture just doesn't make clear or really clear on in the ways or the avenues in which they sinned. But Scripture is extremely clear on the avenues in which Noah, Abraham, and Sarah sinned. Noah, for those who may not know, what some may consider, were a drunkard. Right after the flood, we see in Genesis 9, 20 through 21, right after the flood, Noah becomes drunk. And then we also see, now I'm going to preface it with this, as a 24-year-old single male, Abraham is not a husband I hope to emulate. And he is a husband that I hope no male in here would want to emulate. Because what we see, what he does is not once, but twice, he sells out his wife to save his own skin. The first time he sold out his wife to the king of Egypt, he looked at his wife and said, hey, you're attractive. They're going to want to take you as their wife. So let's do this. You're going to tell them, you're my sister. You're not husband and wife. And so that way I don't get killed. So king of Egypt says, oh, you're her sister. He takes Sarah, someone else's wife, as his own wife because he thinks she's single. And Abraham does that to save his own skin. He doesn't do that once, but he does that twice. Again, that's not a husband I hope to emulate at all. And then we also see, it just doesn't stop there for Abraham. We also see Abraham disobeys God and really commits adultery and sleeps with Hagar, their servant, him and Sarah's servant. So he cheats on his wife. He disobeys God because God looks at him and says, Abraham, I'm going to give you and your wife, Sarah, children. Well, Abraham didn't trust in God. He said, no, I got this. I'll figure it out. And goes ahead and sleeps with Hagar, giving birth to Ishmael. And then we also see Abraham and Sarah, when God looks at them and says, I'm going to give you descendants that are going to outnumber the stars in the sky. When God makes this promise to them, what do? They laugh at him. And how could that? She's past the age to conceive children. That's not, they laugh at him. So we see that, ironically enough, in this chapter, in chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Old Testament saints, we see right there from the bat, and if as you keep reading, every single individual in this chapter is sinful. They disobeyed God. They were rebellious to him. And so these three individuals in which we're looking at were just that. So the question is, what do we do with that? What do we do that knowing that these individuals who are in the Hall of Fame of Old Testament saints were rebellious and disobedient to God? Well, the author is teaching us this. God remains perfectly faithful to his people, even when his people are not perfectly faithful to him. I want to say that once more. God remains perfectly faithful to his people, even when his people are not perfectly faithful to him. The promises of God are not dependent upon man, but dependent upon him. If the promises of God were dependent upon man, then who would be God? And so that's what the author is revealing here. But not only were these people rebellious and disobedient to God at times, but so were Isaac and Jacob. And I'm noting that for this reason, because when we look at verse 13 with me, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, it starts out with, I'm reading the ESV translation. Yours may word it a bit differently. But verse 13 starts out with this. It says, these all died in faith. When it says these all, it's referring to three individuals. It's referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All three were disobedient to God at times. But what I want us to do, though, as we get ready to unpack the last part of today's text, I want us to reference another passage of Scripture because it's going to aid us in what the Scripture is teaching us here. So if you have your Bibles, grab those. We're going to open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 now. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. And what we're going to read is going to help, is going to aid us in our understanding the last half of today's text. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. And I'll give you a couple seconds to open up there. All right, verse 7, and the word says this. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body of death. Of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us to more and more, or bring us with you into his presence. Verse 15, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Verse 16, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So what Paul is revealing to us, and what the later half of Hebrews is revealing to us, how did these individuals, despite their disobedience, they still endured, they still kept the faith, they still endured hard, difficult trials. And so what Paul is revealing to us in this passage, and what the author of Hebrews is revealing to us in the second half of that passage is this, is that believers, we are not to look at what is seen, but what is unseen. We do not prepare for this life, we do not equip ourselves for this life, we're not driven by this life, but the life to come. And that is how these individuals' faith endured hardship, is that they were not looking at this life, they were looking at the life to come, they were looking at the home that was settled for them in all eternity. They were seeing in Abraham's situation, he was not looking at the land that was promised to him on earth, he was looking at the land that was promised to him in eternity. And that's how they endured these trials and hardships. But Paul gets at a couple big things here that I want us to unpack as we get ready to wrap it up here. Number one, if we look at verse 7, this is so important, so I want us to look at this once more. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the passage we just read, in verse 7, Paul says this, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So this treasure in jars of clay is saving faith or salvation. And so what Paul is revealing to us is salvation, saving faith, is the act of Almighty God and God alone. It is the power that belongs to him. It is, again, like I was getting at earlier, it's not in us, the power in us, or anything like that. It is the power of God and God alone. Saving faith, salvation, is the power of God, is the result of him and him alone, period. And the second point that Paul reveals to us, and I just went on about it, is again that we do not seek or pursue, again, or get ready for this life, but we prepare and get ready for the life to come. And if you, as you remember what the main idea is, what is the main idea? Since Christ is greater than anyone or anything, we must seek to endure or keep our faith and endure the hardships that will come. Well, as we look at this, what we see here is that Christ is the greater prophet, he is the greater priest, he is the greater king, he is the greater Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. He is the greater than. You take him, take the person in Scripture, take him, put him there. Christ is the greater than. And so what the Scripture is really teaching us, how do we endure hardships and trials and keep the faith, is that true saving faith looks at the worthiness of Christ and sees that everything is less than. I want to say that once more. True saving faith looks at the worthiness of Christ and sees everything as less than. And that is how we endure hardships and trials and keep the faith. Is that we do not look at this life, as I was getting at with the story at the beginning, clarity versus trust with the story at the beginning. We do not seek clarity in this life. We seek Christ. And we simply walk and trust in him. Again, knowing that his worthiness outweighs anything this world has to offer. And that is how you keep the faith and endure suffering in this life. True faith sees the worthiness of Christ and counts everything as less than. And see, that reward that Hebrews 11:6 discusses, it says, the author says, he will reward those who believe in him and or seek him. That reward is himself. And so the question I have for all of us, especially myself, is what are you pursuing? Are you pursuing clarity in this life or Christ? Now, this is a question that I've had to ask myself as I was preparing this sermon. That's a question that I think a lot of 24-year-olds ask themselves after you graduate college, you know, I want to be careful because I understand people have it a lot worse than I do, so I want to be careful with how I phrase this. But I know for me, I go to bed with a lot more questions than I do answers. I go to bed with a lot more questions than I do answers. Am I going to get a job that pays well? Right? With pursuing pastoral ministry, there's a lot of questions. Am I going to get a job that pays well? Am I going to get a job that pays me to provide for a family? If I even going to have a family, what am I going to do about grad school? How am I going to afford that? How am I going to pay for that? How am I going to pay for seminary? You know, it's like almost every week you have a spiritual leader ends up falling into sin. Am I going to be one of those when I get older? Am I going to end up falling into sin? I have no idea. You know, people ask me, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You got this plan? It's like, I'd say I know what I'm going to do, but do I really? Do any of us? Because I know many times where I had a plan and that plan didn't work out. And then life seems a lot more cloudy than it does clear. And so again, I have to ask myself the question, what are you pursuing? Are you pursuing clarity in this life, are you pursuing Christ? And that's a question we have to all ask ourselves. And as we get ready to enter into this last song and get ready for communion, that's a question I believe we all must ask ourselves is, what are we pursuing, clarity in this life or Christ? Remembering that Christ is the greater than. Fill in the blank, he's greater than. So would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the cross. Father, we thank you for the Son, sending the Son and taking our place upon the cross, dying the death we so deserved. And Father God, as we get ready to go on throughout the rest of the week and as we see what your word has to say, Father, we ask that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would work in us. We ask that you would empower us to trust in you, Father God. Help us not to pursue clarity in this life. Help us not to equip or prepare for this life. Help us to pursue you, Christ, and get ready for the life to come. Help us to pursue you, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, seeking to proclaim the gospel to all people. And it's in the Son's beautiful name we pray. Amen.